Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
There we go. Good morning.
Morning.
Sorry, I had a little trouble getting the recorder going. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. As a reminder, if you do not own a Bible, we do have a few on the table in the back that we would love to be our gift to you. So we are indeed back in Romans this week. We had a kind of sort of little detour last week. We still were keeping up with the theme of what Paul was writing, but we went back to Luke's gospel to kind of set some groundwork and to bring more stuff into what he's showing here. Paul here, in his letters, his letter to the churches in Rome, he's been showing what being a follower of Christ practically looks like. He's shown in these last couple of chapters, right application and right action necessarily come from right understanding of doctrine. And right understanding of doctrine should lead to right application and right action. But just simply having the right doctrine, just simply having the head knowledge, or just simply having the right action without anything behind it, those are not enough. In order for the right doctrine to be put into practice, our hearts need to be changed. And in order for our actions to be rooted in right doctrine, we need to have our blindness lifted. We need the right motivation. And that's one of the things that we're gonna look at this morning. Paul's going to be talking about what that motivation, what that bedrock, what that foundation for all of that is. In chapters 12 and 13 of Romans here, it's Paul basically, it's one long thought by Paul. It's all connected, it's interwoven, and it's all got the same thread running through it. He's following up in those chapters. He had a long, extended treatise of chapters 1 through 11 of just basically laying out systematically what the Christian faith is, what the knowledge needs to be, what Jesus did, why we needed him. All of that was laid out in those 11 chapters. The last two chapters are, now this is what happens because of that. Pastor Legan Duncan reminds us of that connective thought process Paul's been developing over the last two chapters. He says, the whole section of Romans in chapter 12 and 13 is Paul's fleshing out of what it means to live your life in light of the realities that you are to be a living sacrifice to the Lord as your spiritual service of worship. This is what it means to put your life on the altar. It's what it means to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what it means to live the whole life as an act of worship. So that's his summation of Romans chapters 12 and 13. This is what it practically looks like. So with that said, we'll go ahead and we'll look at our passage for this week, Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever version you have with you. And we'll read through that. And Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So right away here, Paul continues on from verse 7. And follows it up in verse 8. Summing up, verse 7 talked about Paul gave everyone, gave the specific direction, give to everyone what is owed to them. He went into specifics about what that looks like. Taxes, revenue, honor, respect, all of that. Give to the person what is owed to them. Now here, he writes it out in a general principle. All of those things fall under how we treat each other, and how we treat each other falls under the heading of love. So owe no one anything except to love each other. We know the Great Commission, you know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We know that. We have that. That's, for lack of a better term, pounded into us on a pretty much weekly basis in the Christian community. We often forget about the great commandment that goes right along with it. That's what we looked at last week, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, Jesus asked the lawyer, starting in verse 26, says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Love God and love your neighbor. That is the great commandment. All other commands, all other principles, all other applications fall under this umbrella. And Paul says that here in verse 9, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He reiterates, he follows up, he's basically quoting that spot, and said in many other spots as well. It's not just in Luke 10 right there. But that's what Paul is saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We are to remember that love is the foundation for all of this. There's a couple of aspects that flow out of what Paul is saying here. There's two main ones that I want to touch on today. The first is that all are owed love. We are to owe no one anything except love. Now, this has to come from someplace. We are to owe no one anything except love. And if we are to owe someone something, or if we are owed something, it implies something. If we are owed something, it implies that we deserve it. If we deserve it, our minds imply that we did something to deserve it. And so if we are owed love, it implies that we are lovable. We know by reading Romans specifically and the Bible in general that we are indeed not lovable. That's a whole beautiful thing about the gospel, is that about what God did for us, and that God the Father sent God the Son to do, to love us when we were the most unlovable. And when we become followers and children of God through the power of God the Holy Spirit, we are then to love all those around us who are unlovable. But that still implies that there's a reason for us to love those who are unlovable. And there is a reason. There's a very, very good reason that we often forget. It's called the Imago Dei. Genesis 1:27 tells us, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Imago Dei means the image of God. We, as in all of us, as in all human beings ever, as in people, born or unborn, alive or dead, we are all created in the image of God. We are all made reflecting the glory and image of God. We are evidence of the reality of God. This does not mean that we are all children of God. That is reserved for followers of Christ. It does not mean that we will all end up in heaven. Unfortunately, some will reject the gospel and will not be there. But we are all created in his image. And therefore, through God's goodness and nothing we have done, we are all worthy of dignity and respect. And in this context, the love that comes along with being made in his image. We saw last week that neighbor is not a limited term. It's not just those that we want to love. It is not just those that are easy to love. It includes everyone. Includes all of our enemies, our religious enemies, our political enemies, our personal enemies, our workplace enemies. It includes all of our friends, includes our family, includes every single person in this room. Each of those categories is our neighbor, and we are commanded to love them. And none of those categories is easy to love. Some of them sound easy. Friends, family, of course, those would be easy to love. You guys know better than that. Especially those of us in this room together here. We're a church family here. It's not always easy to love each other. D.A. Carson says that Christians are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. I think that's a good thing, and I want to explain why. Think about it. Any group that you associate with, any people that you choose to spend time around, for whatever it is, there's a reason. There's a common thread. If it's a group of friends, if it's your family, if it's whatever, there's a common interest that brings you together. You get to know people. You spend time with them. Hey, you like horses? I like horses. You like working on cars? I like working on cars. You like knitting or crocheting? I like knitting or crocheting. Whatever it is. Sports, whatever, work, it doesn't matter. There's a common bond that brings us together. And the people that we choose to spend time with, there's a reason that we choose to spend time with them. But that doesn't always happen in a church. There's not a worldly thing that brings us together, a common interest about something outside of this room that's a common thread always. Well, there's a common thread in this room that brings us together. It's not always personality, it's not always hobbies, it's not always interests, it's not always whatever. But there is a common thread that brings us together. It's an added bonus, and that's the Bible. The Bible says that we don't need anything in this world in common. Jesus is enough. We look around this room, we are all different. If we weren't together and united in this body, it's very possible in some churches that the people in the church wouldn't spend any time with each other outside of the church if they weren't involved in the church. But being involved in the church, being united under Christ, being a church family, we have that unity, that common thread that brings us together, reminds us to love each other even when we don't want to. We talked last week about loving those that we don't like, those that we don't know. But even more often than that, I think sometimes we need to remember to love one another that we do like. Because sometimes that's harder. Especially when we don't want to. The Apostle John writes in his second letter, he says, I now ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John reiterates the great commandment. He points out how we are supposed to be with one another, and he points out that this has been the case from the beginning. This is not new. This is not a new revelation, but it's a reminder that we have to continually be reminded of. Peter writes that love covers a multitude of sins. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are, those of us who are children of God, we are family. Think about your family. Because I know I'm not the only one that this is the case for. Think about your family. Nobody in this world can irritate you more than your brothers and sisters. And if you have brothers and sisters, you know that's true. But they're still family. And they are the ones that we love as much as... There are few people, if any, that we love as much as or more than our family. The same with our church family here. There are people in this room. I'm sure each and every one of you can think of somebody else in this room that you don't particularly care for, that grates on you, that annoys you, that doesn't do things the way you want them to be done, whatever it is. And yet, anytime we gather, that's human. That's our humanness coming together. You grab any number of us together into a room and there's a 0% chance that at some point that there won't be something that happens where one or two or more of us get upset or offended. The Bible reminds us that often we are on the giving end of that hurt as well. We get a handful of sinners together, and guess what? We're still sinners. But we're called to more than that. We are called to love despite what we give out in hurt, and we are called to love despite what we receive in hurt. And there's more to it than that, of course. That doesn't absolve any responsibilities. That means that we are to work together to get to move past that and to not do it again. We are called to grow together. We are called to love one another. And sometimes that means stopping some of the things that we're doing. Sometimes it means telling somebody else that you don't want them to continue doing what they're doing. Sometimes it means you ignore what they're doing because they're going to keep doing it, and maybe they should. That's not even saying they're wrong. We get offended at things that we shouldn't get offended at. And we offend people with things that we didn't know we're doing. There's a whole lot that plays into this. Again, I'm not absolving anybody of responsibility, but we're called to love above and beyond any of the rest of that happens. We're not perfect human beings. We're not going to not sin against each other. We need to stop sinning against each other. We need to love above and beyond any of it. The second point Paul is bringing out in this passage says that love is the fulfilling of the law. And the law needs to be fulfilled. It especially needs to be fulfilled if we want to be led into the kingdom of heaven. It especially needs to be fulfilled if we want to take part in the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. But we are unable to fulfill the law. We cannot live up to the perfect and holy and good standard that God has set. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:21 during the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what I see as the entire point of the Sermon on the Mount summed up in one statement. He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And his point is that we can't, not on our own. The scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous of the Jews in their day. God handed down the law to Moses back in Exodus, forgetting that the Jews, forgetting that Abraham was justified by faith and not fully understanding the great commandment, which was given in the law. And that's where the lawyer that Jesus was talking to earlier got that from. It's written plain and clear in the law that was handed down. They tried so hard to follow the letter of the law. They added rules and laws on top of God's laws so that they wouldn't even come close to breaking the letter of the law. But they thought that by following the commands of God, that their own righteousness could be enough to earn them salvation and eternal life. They were not only wrong because their righteousness of their own could never be enough, because we don't have perfect righteousness. Only Christ has that. But also, as they trusted in their own righteousness, by following the letter of the law, they lacked the very love that God commanded them to have. We see numerous times in the prophetic books in the Old Testament, God admonishes Israel for doing the things, the religious rituals, the sacrifices, the offerings, for doing the pageantry of the temple, but doing them without love, doing them without a heart for God, doing them just because they're supposed to do them. Just one of many, many examples. God says through the prophet in Malachi 1, verse 10, says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. You read through Malachi 1 there, and the priests were making the offerings they were supposed to. Well, they were making offerings. But they had the wrong hearts and the wrong motivations, and they were offering the wrong things. They were offering unsuitable animals. They were offering second or third or lower fruits instead of the first fruits. They were not doing what they were supposed to do, even though they were following some of the letter of the law. God says, shut the doors. Don't even bother. If you're not going to come here and you're not going to worship me, you're not going to give me what I've asked you to give me, you're going at it purposely trying to whatever, then don't bother. There are no partial Christians. There's no partial worship of Christ. There's only doing what he says. There's only a follower of Christ or a follower of the world. That's it. God says if you're a follower of the world, there is no worship. With what Ezekiel calls a heart of stone, our outward actions don't add up to anything in God's eyes. Moral actions without a heart of flesh does nothing but make us whitewashed tombs, as Jesus says. Nice looking on the outside and dead on the inside. Paul talks about what it means to do all sorts of good things, but to do it without having love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. We cannot love with a heart of stone. We cannot love in and of ourselves. And we can't change our heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. It took Jesus, his perfect life, his perfect righteousness, and his death and resurrection to secure forgiveness from our sins and to clothe us in his righteousness. That forgiveness is a key thing here. Remember, love covers a multitude of sins. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are forgiven. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We are made a new creation. Our heart of stone is changed to a heart of flesh because God loved us and because Jesus secured that forgiveness. God gives us all of this through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do can earn it. Nothing about us can be good enough. Our forgiveness and our salvation is based and solely based on God's love for us. He loved us first, and now he calls us to love him, to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, and he calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we have to be careful we put things in the right order. Again, it bears repeating often, we don't do anything to earn our salvation. We don't follow the commands of God in order to earn his good graces. We are saved by grace through faith. When we are saved, we follow his commands to show our love for God who loved us first. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is the fulfillment of the commandments. Jesus says just about a chapter later, John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians 5. It is the first and foremost of the visible evidences of our salvation, of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And through love, we show others the love of Christ. Again, in John's gospel, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, we look at this, we look at what this all brings together, how it all ties together. Owe no one anything except for the love that they are owed. Again, we'll reference Ligon Duncan. He shows that the love of God is given to us as a debt to be paid. We pay our debt by pouring out love to those around us. And he says the following. He says, the interesting thing about the exercise of this debt is that you get richer as you pay the debt. He quotes Robert Haldin saying, the more you pay off this debt, the richer they will be in the thing that is paid. You pay off this debt with love, and you pay off this debt. And as you pay off this debt, you don't end up with less love, you end up with more love. So it's a self-growing thing. The more that you do this, the more that you live this out, the more that you all of this comes together, the more you are able to do it, and the more that you then have. But just talking about loving each other and loving our neighbors is not enough. 1 John 3:18, he writes, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Paul lists a few of the Ten Commandments in this passage. He says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. All of these are reduced and simplified to love your neighbor. Here's what he's not saying. Don't follow the Ten Commandments. Just have this feeling of love about you. We are not bound by the Ten Commandments as in required to keep them to achieve or earn our salvation, but God gave them down for a reason. We looked at that recently too. Why did God give the law down? The law was given for our benefit. It was given for our holiness. It was given as instructions on how to live the best life in this world that we can. We are called to be holy as God our Father is holy. We are called to know and follow the word of God. Jesus tells us to repent and believe the gospel. But as we saw a few minutes ago, just following the commands the wrong way, missing the point, missing God in that, that doesn't do anything. And so love God and love your neighbor gives us the umbrella under which we filter all these things. Again, from 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Pick up a theme, read the Gospel of John and read John's letters, and you get a lot of this talking about love and what that looks like. We love God. And if we love God, we love his word. It is inerrant, sufficient, and complete. No new revelation, no picking and choosing what we like and what we don't, but to love God means to love all of him, including what he has revealed to us in his Bible. We love our neighbors, we love each other by acting on his commands, by doing the things that he has told us to do, by following what God has set out for us. We reject the world's definition of what love is. Just the being nice, the tolerating, the all these different things, the feeling that it is. We act on what the Bible's definition of love is. It's an action, it's a verb, it's not a feeling. Feelings of love will come with acting in love, sure, but love itself is not a feeling, not biblical love. We owe all people around us love. It is a debt that can never be fully repaid because it is a debt from God. Since all people are created with the Imago Dei, the created in the image and likeness of God, then all people deserve love and respect. Doesn't matter who, doesn't matter what they've done wrong to us, doesn't matter what we've done wrong to them. Doesn't matter if we like them or not, doesn't matter if we know them or not. All people are created in his image and are owed love. Two aspects of the great commandment are intrinsically related. Love God, love your neighbor. If you don't do one of them, you're not doing the other. If you do one of them, you're going to do the other. I'm going to finish. I like the way John Piper sums it up in these couple of verses. I'll finish with that. Christ will be my focus, and love will be my fruit. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, you have a perfect, perfect love. You showed us that love by sending your Son to die for us, by reconciling our relationship that was broken in the garden, that sin has come between us. You've reached out and you showed love, that you've given us a bridge to bring that relationship back. And you've asked us to show that love to everyone that we are come in contact with, to everyone around us. If we love you, we will follow your commands. If we love you, we will love our neighbor. Lord, help us to see, starting with those, each and every one of us in this room, how we can love each other better, how we can show the love of Christ to each other, and help that to ripple out and expand outward into the rest of the world, to our friends, our family, our coworkers, our everyone, those we meet on the street. Help us to see how we can show the love of you to each and every person we come in contact with. Help us to remember that each and every one of them, and us, ourselves individually, sometimes we forget that we are created in your image. Lord, help us to remember we could not do anything to fulfill the law, but your love did it. And our love flowing out, the love that you have given us, fulfills the law. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for all you've done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's C-A-S-E-Y. holenck.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholenchik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.